Now, this is the second Sunday in Lent with our sermon series on the science of, and today we address the science of forgiveness. Now, where in this passage in Luke do we see forgiveness? I'm following the lectionary, so I'm not, you know, picking out scriptures from the Bible that just talk about forgiveness. But the word forgive is not mentioned in this passage. But it is implied in the compassion that Jesus has for Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. Despite so many disappointments that Jesus had with the people of Jerusalem and their hard hearts, he still imagines being a mother hen gathering the rebellious people of Jerusalem under his wings. Now that's forgiveness. Theology professor Ruth Reese explains that in this passage, Jesus' journey of ministry is now headed directly towards the historic seat of Jewish power, where both kings and priests reign. His prophetic ministry in the face of such power is a very dangerous activity that jeopardizes his life as he bravely speaks the truth of God's kingdom. So even though Jesus characterizes the city leaders as being responsible for the killing of prophets and apostles, Jesus responds to them with the compassion of a mother. Jesus longs to gather Jerusalem under his wings. Jesus longs to comfort those who would reject him. He envisions Jerusalem as a brood of vulnerable chicks in need of their mother's protection, and he longs to offer the same protection and salvation to the very city where he knows he will die. Now, Dr. Reese points out, Jesus sends his disciples out to heal, even though they too might not perceive that the people that they are healing are deserving. But healing was central to Christ's ministry, and forgiveness was the key ingredient in his recipe for healing and wholeness. Now think for a moment about a time when forgiveness was healing for you in your life, or when your forgiveness was healing for someone else. I'd love to hear your stories of healing if you want to share them with me. Tom McGrath is the author of a book called Finding God in All Things. And he tells this story from his own childhood about how forgiveness healed a relationship that he had. He says, "When I was in fifth grade, we had a new teacher that we liked a lot, but our class misbehaved and made his life miserable. One day I organized a prank. I spread the word, 'Hey, at 10:05, let's all let a book slide off our desks.' He said, a bunch of my buddies did precisely that. But our teacher continued on with the lesson, ignoring us, and it took the steam right out of our fun. But then, Patty O'Rourke, a girl who always behaved and never acted up, slid her geography book belatedly off her desk, and it slammed onto the floor. This was apparently the last straw, and our red-faced teacher scolded her in front of the class and told her she'd have to stay after school. Patty covered her face, and she burst into tears, and our teacher's face contorted with agony and anger. I sat at my desk, feeling miserable. I had a secret crush on Patty, and I had great respect and even affection for my teacher. I saw what my silliness had wrought, and I sat stewing for what seemed like hours. And then I got the courage to walk up to the teacher's desk. 'I was the one, sir. I'm the one who told everyone to do that. It wasn't her fault. I'm sorry.' Our teacher looked at Patty. 'Miss O'Rourke, your punishment is lifted. Mr. McGrath, you'll see me after class.' When class was over, I sat in my seat. The teacher sorted papers, erased the blackboard, straightened his desk. Eventually, he came and stood looming over me. "Tom, I forgive you," he said. And that was that, a total gift. I had been expecting punishment or at least a lecture. Never did I expect forgiveness. I thought my relationship with this good man had been shattered, but he chose otherwise. It was one of the best lessons I learned in school and one of the greatest gifts I ever received in my life. But still many of us are not like this teacher, are we? And we don't forgive easily because we think the person should apologize first and not get off so easy. We want the other person to suffer a little, don't we? And we don't want to appear weak and easy doling out cheap grace. But thoughtful and sincere forgiveness is never cheap. It takes a faithful person to forgive deeply and authentically and selflessly. And when you do, the benefits to you are significant. God created us in a way that we are to give and receive grace, and the blessings around and abound us when we do. Everett Worthington, who has dedicated his career to the study of forgiveness, believes there are tremendous health and social benefits with forgiveness. And so he tells the story of Chris Carrier. When Chris was 10 years old, he was abducted near his home in Florida, taken into the swamp, stabbed, and shot in the head. Miraculously, he awakened hours later with a headache and a blind right eye, but he was able to stumble over to a highway where a car stopped and took him to the hospital. Many years later, a police officer told Chris his abductor lay close to death in prison, and the officer suggested he go and confront him while he still had the chance. But Chris did more than that. He comforted his attacker in the man's final weeks of life and forgave him, creating a sense of peace and wholeness for them both. This kind of miraculous forgiveness may seem odd to us, but Dr. Worthington reports that there is new research that shows Chris's story is not an anomaly. Forgiveness is not just for saints and martyrs, he says. There are connections between forgiving behavior and mental and physical and spiritual health. And it plays a key role in the health of families, communities, and nations. Charlotte Wivlett is a psychologist at Hope College, and she assessed the blood pressure, heart rate, stress, facial expressions, and sweat production when she asked a group of people to think of someone that had offended or hurt them in some way. Of course, you can guess that when she measured these things, all of them went up during that time. And then she asked them to think of reasons to show compassion and imagine forgiving their offender. And their mental practice of forgiveness caused their stress reactions to all decrease down to normal. They also found that the physical benefits of forgiveness increase when we age. So as we age, it is even more important for us to forgive. A study of 1,500 people found that middle and older age people do tend to forgive more often than young adults. And they feel forgiven by God more often, as well as feeling a greater life satisfaction because of it. And further studies have found unforgiveness causes immune system disruptions and can interfere with the ability to fight off infections. Dr. Douglas Brody has worked with cancer patients for 30 years, and he's come up with what he calls the cancer personality. Three of the 10 traits that he has identified, he believes predisposes a person to getting cancer. And three of them are having a deep-seated need to make others happy, being a people pleaser with a great need for approval. And I must say that tends to characterize most pastors. A second one, though, is often lacking closeness with one or both parents, which sometimes later in life results in a lack of closeness with the spouse or others who would normally be close. And then third, he describes a person who harbors long suppressed toxic emotions, such as anger, resentment, or hostility. The cancer-susceptible individual, he says, typically internalizes their emotions and has great difficulty expressing them. So he recommends, if you identify any of these things in yourself, trying to heal these things now and get therapy or whatever it takes to change these ways in your personality. Remember, in the majority of instances, when Jesus heals someone, he adds that they are forgiven as well. Healing and forgiveness work together. When you carry around guilt, anger, hostility, resentment, and unforgiving ways, you are creating like a force field, keeping out the powerful force of forgiveness and healing. There's another study center that focuses on forgiveness. And this one is in Texas, called the Center for Christian Ethics at Baylor University. And they wrote a whole paper called The Science of Forgiveness. And they developed research that they call the Campaign for Forgiveness. They say that lives are transformed as hope takes the place of guilt, anger, loneliness, and fear. Forgiveness causes relationships to be restored through the love of God. Their Campaign for Forgiveness research at Baylor found that forgiveness decreases the severity of heart disease and prolongs the life of cancer patients. In their forgiveness studies, they discern, though, between an internal decision to forgive and an external decision to be back in relationship with the person who offended. The research found that there is still great benefit, even if you're only able to have that internal decision to forgive, even if the external relationship is not possible, for maybe reasons such as the person may still be vulnerable to abuse or further offenses if they come in contact with the offender. So even internal forgiving, even when you can't restore the relationship, helps greatly. Jesus says, "Love others as I have loved you. Forgive others as you have been forgiven." And one of the last prayers that he said on earth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's a good prayer to just say whenever you're upset with someone. Psychologist Brené Brown, who I'm a big fan of, as you know, in her latest book called Rising Strong, is about the advantages of reframing your life by deciding that everyone is doing the best they can considering the circumstances they face today. So for instance, she says, when someone bumps you, say in the grocery store, realize that they're doing the best they can with the circumstances they're facing today, because maybe they just lost their job, or they're going blind, or they're in a huge hurry because they feel sick. And then Brown gave a really good example of how we imagine things either positively or negatively, depending on how it affects our ability to forgive and to get along well with others. She said one day when she was swimming with her husband when they were on vacation at a lake, she was angry at her husband because he suddenly decided to swim ahead of her when they had decided to swim together clear across a lake as they had done together in their younger days. So Browns, she said, started conjuring up all sorts of reasons in her mind why her husband might be speeding up ahead of her, not really letting her catch up. And she said she thought things like, oh, he must think I look fat in my swimsuit. Or, oh, he just doesn't love me anymore. Or, oh, he's just showing off his athletic ability because he wants to show he's still stronger than me. Or he's hurrying back so he doesn't have to spend any more time with me today. But in fact, when she calmly discussed her concerns when they reached the shore, she discovered he was having a panic attack. But he was too embarrassed and actually scared to tell her while they were in the water together. Her husband is a pediatrician, and he explained that as they were swimming, he started going over in his mind a difficult situation that he had in the office the day before. And he was pondering the problem, and he realized all of a sudden that he was in a very cold, deep lake where he couldn't see anything beneath him. So both of these thoughts added up together to a big anxiety attack, and all he could do was get to shore as fast as possible or drown. He was doing the best he could under those circumstances, but Brené was interpreting his behavior as offensive towards her when it wasn't about her at all. How often do we do this? I think too often. Instead of giving people the benefit of the doubt, we realize that they're doing the best they can in that moment, we tend to get hostile and offended by behaviors that can probably be easily perceived in a more compassionate way. Having an attitude of forgiveness will inspire you to see the world and its people with more empathy, more care, and more kindness. But most of us need to pray for this power. It's not easy, but it is important to God. The word forgive is mentioned in the Bible 74 times. Mark 11:25 says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." And 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, Robert Enright has also been conducting scientific studies on forgiveness at the University of Wisconsin in Madison since 1985, and he explains what forgiveness means. Forgiveness does not guarantee reconciliation. It does not necessarily eliminate continued suffering or take away the consequences of another's act. Forgiveness is not condoning or excusing the offense, nor is it an acknowledgement of weakness within yourself. But forgiveness is a slow and thoughtful and beneficial process. So in his book, Forgiveness is a Choice, a step-by-step process for resolving anger and restoring hope, Enright says, "Although we may not always have to tell people we forgive them, we should always ask for forgiveness when we have wronged another person. Asking forgiveness requires that we confess our faults, which can be difficult. Forgiveness is a gift, but you can't demand forgiveness. At the same time, realize that you are worthy of receiving forgiveness. Everyone is forgivable, even you." And Enright adds that one of the symptoms of non-forgiveness is displacement. This occurs when people transfer their angry feelings from the person who hurt them onto someone else. So when a man was young, he tells this story about how his mother was overly controlling. And so in his marriage, he overreacted. Whenever his wife suggested something, he would interpret her as being overly controlling, like his mother. The wife becomes angry at his overreactions, but she's afraid that her husband will leave her, so she shows her anger through over-controlling her son. And then her son responds by displacing his anger at his mother onto his younger brother. So the displaced anger and hurt gets carried down from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy 5:9, it talks about this, and it says, "The iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." This happens in families where forgiveness is rarely given. The displaced anger and bitterness continues over generation and causes other family miseries also. So have an attitude of forgiveness for the sake of your families, for your health and well-being, and for God's sake. Because if Jesus can say, while hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," then you can forgive anything. Amen.